North Rock Podcast.
How you guys doing? So we're going to continue our series in Freedom this weekend. And Pastor Jeremy and Amy, they are traveling back from their time away with family, and they send their greetings. They should be back in town today, it sounds like, later this evening. And he wanted me to tell you that next week he's going to be sharing on freedom and dependency. And he says, it's going to be good, so don't miss it. And so this week, I get to continue as I'm going through puberty this weekend, so if my voice goes up and down a little bit, I've lost my voice the last couple of services, because this weekend is about freedom and worship, and I am all about worship, and I just can't help but give everything, and so I lose my voice every service. But it's okay, because I've got things to chew on, and I'll chew them. But so let's pray, and let's dig in this morning. Father God, we just thank you for your presence right here, right now in this place. You are here, God, and we're thankful. And it's an honor to be in your presence. God, I just ask one more time, Lord, that you give, Holy Spirit, give me the words to say. In your mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, I want to open up with this video. Check this out.
Has your worship become boring and uninspired? Doesn't feel as fresh and exciting as it used to, does it? And you know it's good for you, but you wish it weren't so bland, right? Well, cheer up, kiddo. I've got great news. Holy Bunches of Worship cereal is the answer to all your worship woes. Holy Bunches of Worship is quick, guaranteed to make you feel warm and tingly, and there's no strings attached. You worship when you want, at your convenience. It's worship made easy. Finally, a way to worship that fills you up, but lets you get on with your day. One serving of Holy Bunches of Worship cereal has been scientifically proven to fill your worship quota for the entire day, and in some cases, an entire week. Non-stop worship might have been okay back in biblical days, but that's because they didn't have real jobs. The 21st century woman has a lot on her plate, and she needs to be able to squeeze worship in when and where she can. Everyone loves the deliciously divine taste of Holy Bunches of Worship cereal. Even cranky old Moses couldn't resist these bunches. Just grab a box and start your day the warm and tingly way. Holy Bunches of Worship cereal, because it is all about you.
It's all about me. So before we start, I want to make sure that none of you check out at the beginning of this, because I'm talking about worship. Because some of you, I know what you're thinking already. Well, I'm not really a musician, or I'm not really a singer. And I don't want you to think that you somehow get exempted from this thing. I want to take as many of us as possible down this road. And I want to ask the question this morning, worship, why it matters, and why it matters in this whole thing of freedom that we've been talking about. And so worship matters. It should be the driving force of our thoughts. And it should be the center of our passions. At least if we get the center of our passions right, it should be the center of our passions. And I pray that somebody's going to leave this place and say, I've got to get a handle on worship. It's moving up on my agenda list. It's moving up on my priority list. It's going to maybe move up to the top of that list for some of us today. So I want to give you five reasons. I'm jumping right in. Why worship matters. Number one, and I'm a next gen guy, so I like to keep things simple. Maybe it's because I have a simple mind, but I like to keep things simple. I believe the gospel is simple, and it should be easy to understand. So number one, I'm starting really simple. God is worthy. Number one, God is worthy. I'm starting basic, but first reason right off the top doesn't fit into the what's in it for me economy that we just saw in this video. And the very first reason why worship matters, why we're talking about it, and why we're making it a priority, and why it's very much a priority in Scripture, is because God is worthy of all worship and all praise and of all people and of all time and of all cultures and of all language. He's a worthy God. Junior high, boy. My boys. And that's why, for you and for me, worship should move up our priority list and our agendas, because there's a worthy God out there who deserves it. Come on, somebody shout. Let's get all Pentecostal in here. Every time we get a glimpse into heaven, whether it be the New Testament or the Old Testament, King Uzziah says, I saw the Lord. He had a vision. And definitely, we see a picture in Revelation. And every time, in every place, we get a little peek into the presence of God. Guess what? Room temperature is worship. The normal is worship. You always hear a song. You always hear an anthem. You always hear the angelic voices. Oh, and you know, you always hear a proclamation. You hear things like, worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, because he is worthy of praise and worship. We get deceived, and we think that reality is only what we can see with our eyes. And don't allow yourself to be deceived and to miss out on the ultimate reality. That in this very second, worship is going on. You know, at some point, you and I are going to fatigue. Our voices are going to fatigue. But we're going to fatigue from our journeying and our endeavors and our mission and our goals and our vision and our life. And, you know, we're busy people. We talked about that last week. And at some point, we're going to get settled in between the sheets at night. And finally, the TV's going to go off. And the music's going to go off. And at some point, you're going to have no one else to call and no more emails to send and no more Facebooking to do. And you're going to close your eyes because you are running on a limited amount of resources. And you're going to go off into happy land, and when you do, worship is going to continue all night long. And as soon as your little eyeballs get the first glimpse of Monday morning, worship is going to be happening. And it's going to be that way, just like it has always been that way, and it's always going to be that way. And Revelation 5, verse 12, this guy named John the Revelator, getting a glimpse into heaven, and he says in a loud voice, they sing, worthy is the Lamb, capital L-A-M-B, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. That's a pretty happening chorus there. That's like bigger than Elvis. That's like bigger than you too. That's like the biggest anthem chorus you've ever heard of. And we haven't seen anything like that. That's a massive anthem. And they sang, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Because he's a worthy God. It's not so much about you. It's not so much about me. But worship is about God, and it's to God, and it's for God, and it's about God, and it's for the glory of God, and he's a worthy God. So this is the creator who made the heavens and the earth, and that's number one, why worship matters. I had to start there. The second reason that worship should matter to you is because you are a worshiper. You are a worshiper. That's why worship has got to come into your thinking. It's got to come into your radar somehow. And it's got to move up on the priority list because you are a worshiper. Some people think that, well, if I become a Christian, then I become a worshiper. Or if I go to church, then I become a worshiper. And the truth of the matter is that every one of us was created by God with an internal worshiping mechanism that we can't control or help. It's just there. Come on. And there's something inside of you that is going to find something to say to that thing or that person, that you are the most valuable thing in my life. And it may be subconscious, this process, but at the end, the result is you and I will determine our actions, our investment, by our time, by our energy, by our resources, by our passion, that this is the thing that matters most to me. And this is the thing that's most important to me. And when we do, our lives will begin to wrap around the glory of that thing or that person. And that will become the object of our worship. The reason why this whole thing about worship should matter to you is that you are going to worship something or somebody. you're going to spend your entire life worshiping. You can't get out of this, but I'm an atheist. Well, guess what? I can have a guess maybe what you're worshiping. Man, how many of us have put so much focus on ourselves? I'm not talking just about somebody that just doesn't believe in God. How many of us have become self-centered in our worship? Even atheists have something on the throne. Everybody is bending their life around somebody or something. And here's the tragedy. The tragedy is that any one of us would spend our lives worshiping anything that is less worthy of God. Everybody's going to worship something. You may worship the God of creation, or you may worship the car that's sitting out in the parking lot, guys. You spent all night last night buffering it. Now you're thinking, well, the snow, oh no. You're freaking out. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, God gave us the summation of all Jewish law in the Old Testament. It's called the Shema. Pretty amazing. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength." So when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? There was no, "Give me some time and I'll get back to you." When he responded, there was no, "Let me go have a discussion with the disciples and we're going to take a vote." He went to this verse right here, Deuteronomy 6:5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And that would be the greatest commandment. You know what he's talking about right there? That's the priority of worship. And right before this, in the chapter before, it repeats the Ten Commandments. And they've already been given once, but back up a little bit in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. And look at the way it begins. They're expecting the law to be laid down. And you know, when law is going to be laid down, you're thinking, "Oh, right, this is going to be unfun," right? You know, this is going to be God, and he's going to come in, and it's his job to make us miserable, right? It's kind of this thinking. Verse 6, it says, here we go. "I am the Lord your God." Just a little bit of reminder. "I am the Lord your God. And oh, by the way, in case you forgot, who brought you out of Egypt?" "That was me." Isn't that beautiful? So in case you, he's at the beginning of this whole thing and he kind of clears his throat. "I am the Lord your God." Okay, let me take you on a little journey. Do you remember the bondage? Do you remember the bricks? Remember when they made you make more bricks with less stuff? You remember the oppression? Do you remember how hard it was? Do you remember when you were in a foreign country? Remember when you were slaves? Remember when you had no hope and no future and no place to call your own? And you weren't even a nation. Do you remember the days that you couldn't worship? Remember the days that you couldn't live free? Remember the days that you lived under the tyranny of Pharaoh? You know, remember those days? That was me. Remember your freedom? "I am the Lord your God." Okay, remember the Moses guy I brought in there, stutter guy? Well, he came in there and he took everybody out. Remember when you got to the Red Sea and everything looked bleak and he held up the rod and then that thing opened up and you walked right through? And then the water closed back and you went into the desert and you said, "Hey, I want manna." "Cool, here you go." You want the food to be there every day? Great. You want quail by night? Fine. There you go. You want water from the rock? Great. Do you want to wear the same shoes and the clothes for 40 years in the wilderness and not have to buy any more at the Gap because I'm going to let the ones that you have last that long? Cool. There you go. You want me to lead you on? Okay, and some of you are going to go all the way. And some of you are going to go around Jericho 7 times, see me destroy this powerful fortress city. That, by the way, that was me. "I am the Lord your God." He's not just coming to them saying, "I'm God, I'm coming to take all your privileges away." it wasn't like, no, he comes at them with a "Remember coming out of Egypt, remember me." And how, here's the thing, here's the crazy thing. How could they forget? I mean, how could you forget all of that, right? I mean, how could you ever take a foreign god and a little itty-bitty god and worship that idol when this god, he brought you out of Egypt? You know, all of that. Remember, I'm the Lord your God. Out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. How would you forget that God? And then it says in verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. It makes me feel pretty ignorant that God had to tell me that. Because see, I wasn't in Egypt, but I was in sin. And I wasn't in the brick making business, but I was in death. And Jesus Christ and his mercy opened the doorway for me to have everlasting life. And then God has to come to me and say, Sean, number one, don't have any gods before me. And you know, he didn't say worship me or don't worship. He said, don't worship anything else, because knowing full well that I'm going to worship something. Does that make sense? Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And by the way, he should be. I mean, he breathed into my mouth his very breath of life and created me for his pleasure and for his purpose. Come on, yeah. All right. Yes, yeah, somebody shout. And you know, I am walking on this planet and occupying a small space in this universe for the pleasure and for the purpose of the Creator who initiated my very being. And just like the stars that are orbiting in the galaxies, I was made for the glory of God. And I was made for his praise. He does not need my worship to be fully God. He doesn't need it. But, you know, in some economy, he desires my worship, and my worship adds to that big anthem. And, you know, he's worthy of it. That's why I exist, though. I can say that. And God began by saying, you're going to worship, and the best thing that I can tell you is don't worship anything less worthy of who I am. See, you and I, we were created for a life and a destiny that is as big as God, and I truly believe that. You know, you were not created to bump along through this life to sort of go from one thing to the next and kind of eke out a meager existence on this planet, to barely, you know, make it through every day, to have a bad attitude, to kind of, you know, drudge your way through life and always kind of wonder what's going on, being frustrated and disappointed and down and defeated all the time. You and I were created for a destiny. And, you know, our lives are the invention of God, and you were created for a destiny that is as big as God himself. We were created in his image. And when you or I choose to worship something less than God, what we do is we abandon that destiny. I don't want to be there, and I don't want you to be there. And instantly, we kind of shrink our lives into something that is far less than God intended for us and for them to be. So worship matters to you because, number two, you're a worshiper, and you're going to worship somebody. The third reason it matters is there's a war going on over your worship. We need to know this. I'm not trying to be scary or anything, but there is a war over our worship. Jesus went into the wilderness, you know, to be tempted. He was there he didn't go to be tempted, but he went into the wilderness. It was his preparation for ministry time. He was there for 40 days, and it was sort of his training ground. It was kind of his preparation moment. And in the midst of that, the enemy comes to him, and he tempts him. And I don't... You pick up on this, the last of the temptations. Do you know what it is? Can you guess? Yeah, it's worship. It's found in Matthew 4. It's amazing, and it shines a lot of insight into our lives and yours and mine as worshipers. It reads this way in verse 8. It says, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Imagine that. That's the challenge given to Christ right before he starts his public ministry. Worship me. And there's a couple of theological insights here. Apparently, Satan has some sort of dominion over this earth, not final authority over anything, but some dominion over this earth. And he says to Jesus, you know, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. And you know, Jesus could have said, well, brother, I'm going to take this away from you at the end of the day. He could have said that, but he didn't. Worship is where it all kind of started going downhill for Satan, isn't it? Because if you remember the story, if you go back, he was the head worship. He was the guy, like the lead, the big guy up in heaven. He was leading the worship of the angels. And he's the one who said, I will not declare you to be worthy of worship. And so he refused to glorify and honor God as God. And therefore, he charted his own course to exalt who? Himself. And coming to the Son of God, and he said, you know, so what do you want to do here? Here it is. I'm laying it all out. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. And Jesus responds and looks right into that question and says, go away from me, Satan. And there's an exclamation point there, so he probably said it with a little force. But and I think, you know, if there's ever an appropriate time to say, you know, shut up. I think this is it. You know, be quiet. And so Jesus responds, he says, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Remember the guy named Job? Long story short, the enemy challenges God and says, you know, the only reason that this guy worships you, the only reason is because you've given him a great life. You know, if his life wasn't great, he would curse you to your face. You know, but you've got this great little protection around him and everything's joyville for Job. and so, of course, you know, he loves you. Well, you know, God looks at him and says, oh, no, he loves me. He loves me. And I'm going to prove it to you. And God says, it's okay if you touch him, but you can't kill him. And you can shuffle that deck theologically any way you want to. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around sometimes. I know that God is good. And God has good plans for me. And he's my protector. And he's my hope. And he's my trust. But you know, God's glory is on the line here. This is Old Testament. And there was a war going on over Job's worship. And he didn't even know it. He just thought he was having a really bad week. And I'm not extrapolating because I think it could be pretty dangerous to take a leap here from Scripture. And so not taking a leap, but just throwing out a possibility. That when you and I are having a really bad week, it's possible that there's a war going on for our worship. And it's just possible that a challenge went up to God. You know, oh yeah, they're Christian, well, rah, rah, rah. That's just because their life's been nice and you just let a tough moment come in here and then they're just going to drop you like lead weight. And God's saying, no, they won't. How many of you, I know I've been in this place where I've prayed prayers that it didn't seem like God answered. And I was sitting on the couch with my wife at one point in one really difficult situation in our lives and she was crying, and even as a pastor, you know, I couldn't think of any scriptures to say or quote or any, you know, even husbandly thing to say other than, you know, I trust in you, God, and you're God. That's all I know how to say right now because it hurts, and I'm in a bad place, and this is tough, and you know, all of a sudden you're there, and you say, I don't know what's going on. I don't have a clue, but you know what? I do know this. I know what Job said is true. You're God. And at the end of the day, you're worthy, regardless of this muck that I'm in. And you're so big and so huge and so vast, I've got no comment other than that you are God and you are worthy. And I worship you and I put my whole life in your hands. And I'm just saying in the midst of it all, that you're God and you're in charge. And my song that I'm singing is, I belong to Jesus and I worship you. And God is exalted. And somewhere in heaven, God is saying, I told you. I told you. They love me. Not because of what I do for them, but because of who I am. And I just wonder if the war over your worship has ever been the centerpiece of a conversation in heaven like that. But what I'm trying to tell you is that there are serious heaven-sized ramifications to your decision as to who or what you're going to worship. And I'm saying, guard your worship. Guard your worship. Do not let anybody rob you of your worship. Do not let any idol, any guy, any girl, any job, any amount of money, any pleasure, any sex, any possession, anything, any achievement, any accomplishment, any accolade, any measure of things that this world can give you, don't let it rob you from the opportunity to do the thing that you were made to do. And don't let it rob God of the praise that alone is His. It's not just a matter of what you feel like. It's a war. And if God is worthy, we can either say, you know, yes, you did deliver me out of Egypt. Yes, and slavery. And I'm going to worship you alone as the primary value of my whole life. And in that decision, and in that vacuum, and in that choosing moment, what would the enemy do? Let me ask you that. What would his tactic be? What would his primary objective be? More than anything, he will endeavor to strike blows at the worthiness of who God is. To blind humanity as to how glorious he is and turn the whole world to an idol. Can anybody tell me that it's just happenstance that 2/3 of the world is bowing down in front of bronze and concrete and wood idols? You want to tell me that it's just a coincidence right now that people all over Asia are paying people a couple of bucks for a couple of flowers to lay up in front of a golden idol? There's a war going on over our worship. What blow would the enemy strike more than to attack the very worth of who God is? And to turn humanity to these little itty-bitty idols and have them just go crazy for little gods and ignore the creator of the whole wide world. When Jesus Christ hung on Calvary, he paid a heavy blow to deliver us from meaningless lives into the family of God, into the love of God, and into the grace of who God is. So the fourth reason that we worship God is we become what we worship. We become what we worship. It kind of parallels these other thoughts, but I want to get it on the table. Whether you are willing to admit it or not, whatever you value the most consumes you. Agree? Whatever we value the most consumes us. Whatever it is that you're the most cranked up about, it sort of consumes and takes up your life, right? And, you know, it can be a relationship with somebody. Man, I see that a lot. You guys see that a lot in Next Gen Ministry. Some boy or some girl comes along that's, you know, and a teenager that's serving God, and all of a sudden, you know, their sights are going another direction. And all of a sudden, all the attention and the focus is somewhere else. It could be getting a promotion. It could be that car out in the parking lot. Whatever it is that you value the most, it consumes your thinking, your passion, your life, your money, your energy, your time, and it just kind of consumes you. And whatever consumes you conforms you. And whatever conforms you determines the destiny of your life. And one day you're going to wake up and you're going to find that you're this kind of person, and you never wanted to become that kind of person, but you're that kind of person with those kind of values. It's because you worship the wrong thing. How does that work? Well, we were made in the image of God to worship God. And as we focus on God, as we lock into God, as we remember who he is, as we celebrate his character, his attributes, his face. Even in the process of that, it changes our thinking into his character, and it changes our thinking into his attributes. And if we're consumed with God, then God begins to consume us. And as God consumes us, he conforms us and he shapes us. And as he conforms and shapes us, it determines the path and the destiny of our lives. And man, there's nothing that I want more for my life than to be walking on the path that he designed and equipped me and made me for. Because there's no better way to live. And that's why it matters. That's why worship matters. If we get the God part right, then you get the you part wrong. If you get the who's on the throne part wrong, you're going to get the who's off the throne wrong. And, you know, if you get the object of your worship wrong, your whole heart's going to be wrong. So what does this mean? If you get the wrong God on the throne, you could get to the place where you're spiritually blind and deaf, and you could lose the ability to really do anything that God has intended for you and created you to do and to walk out. And so it gets to the point that, you know, that's, you become money. You know, after a while, you can worship something so long that it gets to the point that that's who you are. You are disposable currency that rises and falls on the whims of the market. That's you. Lastly, we worship. What worship should matter to us because it's fuel for the soul. And I'll just summarize this. It's found in Isaiah 61. Excuse me. A beautiful passage. It's a prophetic word in the Old Testament about Jesus coming in the New Testament. And he says he's going to do these amazing things. He's going to give sight to the blind. He's going to open the ears of people who can't hear. He's going to lift up people who have been crushed and pressed down. He's going to set people free who are in all kinds of bondage. And he's going to proclaim the favorable time of God. And then it says he's going to do something even more transforming than that. And one of the things that he's going to do, it says in verse 3 of Isaiah 61, it says he's going to give us a garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. In other words, here's another thing that worship does for you. If you understand the power of looking upward and expressing worship to him, he's going to be putting him back in the center. When you do that, it's like putting on new clothes. Come on, ladies. It's like putting on a new garment. It's like, and he says, instead of wearing around this heavy burden for the spirit of dying away, you can put on a garment of praise. And here's the kicker. Our culture, in case you haven't noticed it, it's depressed. Anybody? I mean, come on. Yeah. And so we've got problems. We're messed up people. We're bent out of shape. Our soul, which is the seat of our emotions, is battered and bruised all the time from every angle. It's like this constant punching bag. And it's getting day in and day out. Our soul just gets pounded. And after a while, our soul just kind of gets exasperated. And finally, it just kind of wilts away and it becomes heavy. We've got a generation that's hurting and that's broken because our souls have become dark. We became inwardly focused and began to take all of that inward focus with it. How many of you, man, this is a narcissistic culture. How many of you heard this before? I am awesome! And some of us, we've gotten to the point where we would sleep all day if we could because our soul is tired. It's not our bodies. You don't want to get up. You don't want to get out of bed. It's not because you're tired. You've been in bed all night and half the day, but your soul is tired. And so, some of you, maybe you're like me. You're always going around saying, yeah, I'm good. Everything's good. But maybe inside, I wonder what's going on. How that thing gets beat and battered and pounded. And at the end of the day, even the psalmist, he started talking to his soul, which is a pretty cool thing. It's an amazing thought. Because he understood that our mind is where our choosing mechanism is. God intended for us to renew our minds. Remember Pastor Jeremy talking about that 2 weeks ago, I think it was? Renewing our minds. There's freedom in that, to the truth and to his person. And that's worship, by the way. You know, not just coming here and singing songs, it's clapping. It's looking at God and remembering him and acknowledging his character and his truth and thinking about him and turning to him and adoring him and looking at him. And in that process, our minds get renewed and revamped and revved up to a whole new way of thinking. And the mind, when it gets revamped, it tells the soul, hey, we're vamped up. It's time to perk up. And, you know, we've got hope. Perk up, soul. Hey, we've got a way out. Perk up. We're thinking new thoughts. Perk up. God is with us. Perk up. God is on his throne. Perk up. God is God. Get ready. We are going to move forward. And the soul says, but I don't feel like moving forward. And the mind says, I know, but we are going to move forward. I am choosing to. And the psalmist says, when he was in a really difficult spot, by the way, this wasn't happy time for him. And he said, soul, why are you so, and this is the word he used, downcast. Why are you so in a funk? Why are you so beat down? And the soul might have said, well, I don't know, there's just so-and-so that's going on, and that's why I'm downcast, and what's going on with all you up there? And the response is, don't be so downcast. I want you, soul, to put your hope in God, and that's worship. The psalmist is talking to his soul and telling his soul that there's this really good thing that's called praise, and it's about to change the soul. We're going to focus on God, and we're going to praise him. And when we do, it's like the whole new garment that is coming on us. Jericho came down because they had these huge laser-guided missiles, and like the whole thing kind of blew up, right? Or was it that they just walked around and they shouted out praise? Because praise has got power in it, is what I'm trying to tell you. How about Jehoshaphat's army? Remember the choir that was sent out in the front lines of battle? I'd love to be in the choir that day. Okay, you guys are going to go out and be a buffer. You take the bullets for us. We'll come right behind you. Don't worry, we'll be there. And the choir just went out saying, give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. And they're like going. The soul probably got really happy, you know. It's all excited about this at this point. Cool, but the mind's probably going, I don't know about this. The soul's saying, yeah, I'm with that. Yeah, give thanks to God. Yeah, he's big. Yeah, let's go. If we die, we die praising. Hallelujah, you know. And they came over the hill, and their enemies were all destroyed. Come on, because praise is powerful. It's fuel for the soul. And that's why it should matter to you. Some of us, we need a doctor for our soul. We need some kind of a miracle drug for our soul. And because you know, we've got really beat up soul. So let me just tell you, the fuel for your soul is to cause it to rise up out of the ashes and to worship the true God. And in the process of that, maybe not in one day, but in the process of that, you'll start to think, that spirit of heaviness, it's just not there anymore. What's going on? And, you know, somehow it's lifted and that weight is lifted and the soul begins breathing. That's because your soul and mine was made for God, and it's happy when we're thinking about him. Come on, there is freedom that happens when you surrender and worship. There's something in the economy of God. It's unique. But when you surrender, there's freedom that's happening at the same time. You know, like you're giving it all, but he's giving you freedom. He's breaking things loose. And you know, so one of the first conversations that Pastor Jeremy and I had when we were coming here is like, man, we got to talk about freedom and worship. We're going to do it. We're going to start off this whole year. We're going to be talking about freedom, and you're going to be talking about freedom and worship, man. Because I, you know. I've had the experience where I've gotten to play in some really cool places. You guys, this is a picture maybe that you haven't seen me before, but when I was in Bible college for 4 years at Christ for the Nations, I was an intern at an African-American church. I was the only white boy in the whole place, and I was the worship leader. And it was you know, one of those kind of places where you could, you know, just put your hands on the keyboard, and it was like, wow! And I love it. There is something that happens. I got to spend 10 years of my kind of the formative years of my ministry growing up under the mentorship of Pastor Brent Parker, who's just anointed worshiper and prophetic worship and loves God. He's legally blind, so he has this sixth sense in him that, you know, you can just rip up and down that keyboard, tear it apart. So I grew as a worshiper with him, and it's just become part of who I am. And I've experienced freedom through worship. And you know, there's just something when we let go of who we are, and no matter what the circumstances, I know there's hurting people here this morning. I know that there's broken people here this morning. But when you can stand in the midst of it and say, God, you're worthy regardless. God, I worship you because I put my trust in you. There's some things that can happen in your soul that'll start stirring up, and you'll put on a whole new garment. You won't even understand it. But you'll come out on the other end of that. I came out on the other end, man, and I came out stronger. The cool thing, come on, somebody preach! Because the thing about God is that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave you or forsake you. And so even when you're in the midst of that, we can still call on God and say, you know, you are God and you're bigger than this. And I may not understand it, but I'm going to worship you regardless. Come on. You know, so what I'm the reason we're talking about this morning, the reason why we're talking about why worship is so important, is because there is freedom. There is something about when you align your life with the truth that God is God, and that he is worthy of all of our praise, all of our strength, all of everything that's in us. Man, it's that verse, and when we seek him and we're knocking and we're choosing, all these other things will line up and follow after that. So when I can get my worship right, when I can get my passion right, when I can get that priority right above any relationship, above any money or job or opportunity I have, but when I've got him in the center of it all, everything else just kind of falls into place and there is freedom. You know, and there is something special. I'm talking about the broader scope of worship here this morning, but there is something special about the times when we get together and we get to sing. And, you know, yeah, I just want to say from Pastor Jeremy's heart and from mine, you know, that there's freedom in here to express yourself if you just want to worship God, you know, because, you know, there's some times where you just got to do something because God took you out of Egypt and God took you out of slavery and God took you out of bondage and you just got to shout and you just got to get down on your knees or you just got to come to the altar or you just got to lay down prostrate and say, God, you are God. And you just got to lift up your hands and say, I am all yours. That's okay. You can do that here. You can even get the Elvis leg going if you want to. You can do it however you want to because God is God and sometimes you just gotta let it out. You have that freedom here. So, I think I will. Man, so let's do this. We plan for this time together at the end, this extended time of worship to practice this because God is a worthy God. Come on. And, you know, so let me just encourage you this morning. Maybe your normal for worship is kind of hands in the pockets. Maybe you try something a little bit new and get that hand out of the pocket this morning. And revival's going to break out. But you know what? God is worthy. And you know, there's no other audience that matters here this morning except God. You guys are all the worship leaders. You are leading the worship because you're singing to him. You just joined the worship team. That was the audition. You're in. We're all in. So let's go after it. I've got one more video to show you, and then the worship team's coming on up, and let's do this.
Ripple Sea, carving clearer Christianity. We know that the walk of faith can be filled with a bucket full of challenges. But hey, it's not like it's rocket science. Hello, I'm Dr. Marvin Orville Blavin with Triple C Laboratories, and my particular function is to reveal how simple a first step can be into the Christian community. Take, for instance, worship. Many can become confused by the moving lights, the smoke, and the pulsating of those madcap drums. But worship is more than just noticing typos on the sing-along screen. Worship doesn't require a talent in singing or knowing where to put your hands, because worship is simply your heart surrendering to Jesus. Sure, many get caught up in appearances, trying to look like this or sound like that, as if they're the bee's knees. But none of that is really the point. True worship actually requires that you let go of what people think about you in order to let God know what you think of Him. It's a little bit of irony. Surrender and freedom all happening at the exact same time. It's surfreerinder, and it's a more complicated word for worship. So we'll just stick with worship. This is why some close their eyes, some raise their hands, and some wish that coffee from the church kiosk had a more secure lid. There is no right way to worship. There is only you determining in your heart that you will let go of what is holding you back and instead surrender fully in this moment to Jesus Christ. That is worship. The state of your heart. It is a choice between you and the Almighty God, even if you've never sang these songs before. And even if you don't know what to do, worship can be a life-changing experience with your Creator. It can be surfreerinder. I'm Dr. Marvin Orville Blevin, and worship is not rocket science.
Thank you, God. Thank you for our freedom here this morning. God, I thank you for chains that have broken right here in this place, just during the worship service, God. God, we just thank you for all that who you are. God, and we give this day to you. In your mighty names we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. So if you guys have any prayer needs, and we would love to pray for you. We've got people lined up that would love to pray with you. But otherwise, thank you for coming this morning. You're dismissed. Go out and give them heaven.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.